I like that song, Jesus Can Help Me. How does he help us? He helps us through his written word. Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, for our scripture reading today. Ephesians chapter number 4, and then we'll read verses 1 through 15. Ephesians 4, verse 1, the Bible says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. What's that mean? It means, you know what? Put up with the people around you. Boy, that can be tough, amen? But you know what? If you want people to put up with your faults, and we all have them, and you got to put up with your neighbor's faults, amen? Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. You know what? God's given us all gifts. And he's given us gifts to further the kingdom of God. And if you're wondering today what your gift is, man, hopefully God will show that to you so that you can help the church and help expand God's kingdom today. Verse 12, here's the meat of the text today. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Thank you. news the other day, an article about how doctors removed a tumor that was on a baby in the mother's womb. Boy, what a phenomenal, phenomenal task. You know, it wasn't always that advanced, though. As a matter of fact, in the middle of the 19th century, people were concerned about illnesses, as they have been for thousands of years. And with the age of industry marrying that need, many people started to develop cure-alls. And a cure-all basically was a tonic that was typically just high in alcoholic content, or perhaps it had a morphine or opium or even cocaine inside these little cure-alls. And they would sell them to anybody who had any sort of ache or pain. You know, if your leg hurt, well, there is a specific cure-all for that. If you had a headache, well, there's a cure-all for that. If you had a wife that was always on to you about not cleaning the house, man, there was something you could buy for that. I wish they'd bring that back. Hey, man, I'd buy a whole case of that. But they would do this, and they would sell these, and there was no regulation or anything like that. And a lot of people, unfortunately, became addicted to them. As a matter of fact, the first shot in the war on drugs was in 1914, when they passed the Harrison Act, in which the law stated that you had to label everything that was inside of those medicines. Why were the cure-alls, the snake oils and the tonics, why were they so dangerous? They were incredibly dangerous because nobody knew the truth about the ingredients. The ingredients were not spoken. They were not articulated completely. Today I'm preaching on the subject, speaking the truth. What is truth? If you look up truth in the dictionary, you'll get the following. Truth is the actual state of a matter, a verified or indisputable fact, proposition, or principle. The Bible says a lot about truth. Solomon commanded the people in the book of Proverbs to buy the truth and sell it not. He said the truth is so valuable that when you get your hands on it, don't let it go. Don't trade it. Don't give it away. Don't sell it. The money you would get for the truth does not exceed the value of truth itself. If you sell the truth, Solomon said, you will always lose. John said that the Spirit of God there in 1 John is truth. And it's a funny thing, you would think after a decade plus now of being saved, you know what, whenever the Spirit of God spoke to me, I would say, oh, you know what, that's truth. I'm going to do it. Unfortunately, I think I have the testimony of many Christians where, you know, we tend to think, you know what, God, I don't think that's true. I think I know best. John said the Spirit of God is truth. Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? Jesus proclaimed that the truth will set you free. Paul declared that the world doesn't love truth. Christ said that the Word of God is truth. Timothy read that the traditions of men tend to turn one from the truth. The Bible says a lot about truth. The Bible says that the truth, it truly will set you free. The truth is important. The truth is integral to living a life that is blessed, that is full of joy, peace, and happiness. The truth is so important that the Bible lists in many places that we can err from the truth. We can err from the truth. We can, in our hearts, we can despise the truth, the Bible tells us. We can resist the truth. We can resist the Spirit of God. We can flat out not believe truth. We can say, oh, well, you know what? I just don't believe truth. I was talking to a guy one day. It's weird how the Spirit of God leads you to do different things. And by the way, if you think a worldly lifestyle is exciting, boy, you don't know exciting until you start living for God and you just see where God takes you. One time I was driving home. It was right after I got saved. And it was like 11 or 12 o'clock at night. And I was on Stevens Entry there in Peachtree City, Georgia. And I was driving my Ford Taurus. Boy, this thing was sweet. Man, it was brown with brown interior. The air conditioner didn't work. Good thing it's not a, you know, tropical region like Georgia where it's super humid. Oh, wait, it is. Yes, it was horrible driving that car. I would stop my car and literally it would start to smoke because it would overheat. I mean, this thing was just, it was just awesome. I would just tell everybody I was in the CIA, and that's my spy car there. You know, it's my defense. But I drove past this one street, and I noticed there was a party. There's a lot of guys out there, you know, in the yard drinking and carrying on, having a good time. And the Spirit of God said, you know what? You need to go stop and witness to those people. And I'm like, yeah, that's definitely not the Spirit of God, because that's like super awkward, super scary. And, you know, I'm this, you know, skinny guy. And, you know, that's not going to happen. And he said, you know what? Just go for a little while. So I turned my car around and I pulled up. And As I pulled up, two guys had come out, and I'm like, well, okay, well, Lord, give me the words to speak. So I got out of my car and I just started talking to them. Hey, I'm a random guy who drove by your party and just wanted to stop and talk to you guys. So I'm sitting there and I'm talking to them, and obviously, you know, we got on the subject of God, of Christ, and the guy said, you know what, I don't believe the Bible. And I go, well, you know what, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's still truth. And there was a pause there. So I'm like, okay, here we go, man. Let's shift gears and move a little more. And I go, it's kind of like gravity. You can say you don't believe in it. You can despise gravity. You can just, you know, form a coalition, a nonprofit organization that preaches how gravity is not true. But in the end, it doesn't matter what you believe. Truth is truth. And it was the funniest thing, because the guy who was next to him, he is half-baked. He goes, oh, man, he got you, dude. And I'm like, amen. And that was what God led me to do. And basically, the conversation kind of fizzled out from there. And, you know, I said, well, hey, guys, nice talking to you. And I just left. And you know what? God told me to do that. Hey, if you don't believe the truth, it doesn't negate the truth. You can also disobey truth. You can disobey truth. You can disobey truth, and you always pay for it. And you know, many of us here today, we've come with baggage. No, you haven't brought in, you know, your suitcase or anything like that, but you've brought in stuff, as I have brought in stuff that we're all dealing with. Everybody in here is dealing with some sort of struggle, some sort of difficulty. Everybody's dealing with something. And God tells us, he says, you know what? Only the truth will set you free. And notice I didn't say change. Lies will produce change. You can change your life by believing lies, and your life will change. But only truth produces positive change. I've only got a couple points here today. So if you've got your roast in the oven, you'll probably make it home in time so that it doesn't get burnt. Point number one, your situation will not change until you accept truth. Your situation will not change until you accept that there is a thing called truth. You know, it's an amazing world that we live in today. We live in a world where truth is constantly evolving. Truth per se. Point number one is your situation will not change until you accept truth. And letter A, you must accept that absolute truth exists. But they teach in colleges, they teach in different schools, different, you know, lines of thought that say, hey, you know what? Truth really doesn't exist. Things are relative. Things just kind of, you know, pertain to, you know, whatever you view as reality. God says that's not true. Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, making wise the simple. That's why when you build your life upon the Bible and then you try to add some humanistic philosophy or some secular thinking, you know what? It's always going to crash and burn, because things that are perfect don't need anything added to or taken away. And what's funny is many times we'll read the Bible and we'll base our life on the principles, but then we will add these extra thoughts and these extra premises. And then when things crash down, we say, oh, you know what? It's obviously the Bible, because I've based my life on that. No, it's because you added to the Word of God. You know, many times in just trains of thought in the world, the ideals of life are based on humanistic thinking where man is the beginning and end of all things. Truth is the only truth for the individual, you could say. I remember when me and my wife came out from Georgia, from back east. And you know what? You probably enjoy Brother Stone Street preaching because he never tells stories how he came from back east. Me and Pastor, when we came from back east, they thought we were crazy. And then same thing happened to me. But when we were flying out here, there was this lady in the middle aisle. And we were telling her what we were doing. Said, we feel that God called us to come out to L.A. To go to school and, be missionaries. We originally felt like God wanted us to be missionaries to China. And we're, accept that if that's what he wants. But he's put us here, and that's phenomenal. I'd love to spend the rest of my life here. But as we were telling her all these things, she kept saying the same phrase. She said, "That's cool for you." Boy, she had a big smile on her face, and she said, "Yeah, this is our first kid. Man, that's cool for you. Man, we're gonna go to Bible college. Hey, that's cool for you. And we're gonna go to China, go to Beijing, and preach the gospel. Hey, that's cool for you." And today, in the world, they're saying, "Hey, that's truth for you. That's truth for you that you're a sinner. That's truth for you that you need to be faithful to your spouse. That's truth for you that you need to truly discipline your kids and make them follow you. That's truth for you." They say, "Hey, that's true for you, but you know what? Nobody has the authority to tell me different." Well, sure we do. Why? Because it's the truth. "Man, I don't believe in gravity." All right, go jump off the building and we'll see how well gravity obeys you. You know, many times though, I believe a lot of us, we accept only a twisted concept of what truth is, and that our truth is valid for us, and that's good enough. Hey, are your morals dictated by situations as opposed to principle? Are your values determined by potential benefits? Are you quick to take note why your particular situation is different from everybody else's? If you fall into one of those three areas, you know what? You don't accept absolute truth because it manipulates, it evolves, it mutates to fit your situation. You know what? Until you decide to accept what is right and wrong, true and false, fact and fiction, you know what? You will remain in the situation, in the rut that perhaps you are in. And until you understand that there is absolute truth, there is yes and there is a no, you know what? You won't even realize that you are in a rut, which is worse than realizing you are in a rut, because then you'll never get out if you don't even know where you're at. If you're in a house and it's on fire, if you think you're just burning dinner, you know what? You're going to die because you don't realize the situation. My mom did that when she was out here. Bless her heart. Love my mom. Actually, this is the first time we had a relative come out and they didn't break anything. So that was pretty cool. Last time my mom was out, she was cooking dinner and went out to check the mail. And she accidentally locked the door behind her. And she was cooking meat, and boy, the meat started to smoke and everything like that. She had to call the fire department. I had to break down the door and everything. Man alive, it was frustrating coming home. See, that's what happens when you have humanistic thinking. You burn your food and you set the house on fire. So there we go. Just kidding. But you know what? There's absolute truth. There is absolute truth. There is right and wrong. Letter B. What else? Well, you must accept that absolute truth is found in the Bible. It's found in the Bible. That's where absolute truth is found. One man put it this way. He was talking to an atheist and he said, "Man, I can prove to you right now that the Bible is true, that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's pure, that it's inerrant. There's no contradictions at all. I'm going to prove one verse to you right now." And he said, Proverbs, I forget the actual chapter and verse, but he said the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So, he punched him right in the face and blood came down. See, there you go. There's the Bible right there. That's not good soul winning, okay? Obviously, that's just a joke. But, hey, John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify them. set them apart, make them clean, the Bible says. How? Through thy truth. So here in John 17, 17, it says, yes, there is such a thing called truth, and that truth is the Word of God. Then you get astray, you go astray when you don't follow the Bible. D.L. Moody said this, either sin will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. Boy, there's a lot of truth to that. That is complete truth. The Bible is the roadmap for our Christian life. The Bible is full of principles and precepts and straight out commands that say, hey, look, if you're going to live a life that, you know, goes well, and you may have difficulties, but you know that you're going to have difficulties anyway. So to get through these difficulties and to learn from these difficulties and to have a pretty decent life, you know what? You need to follow the Word of God. Follow the Bible. Why? Because it is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. You know what's a good way to see if you believe that the Bible is the absolute truth? Track how much you've read the Bible. You know what? When we and my wife, we took a trip back east, and we started Sunday morning after church, and we drove to Orlando, Florida. Man, why in the world did we do that, sweetie? And so we got in the car, and we went down to Orlando, and we went up to Indiana, then we came straight back. And boy, that was a grueling, grueling trip. But it was really fun. We hadn't taken a vacation in a while, and I realized how much time my family really doesn't spend together, because the 2 weeks we were in the car, I actually did the math, we spent literally like 7 days in the car together. You know what? We didn't get annoyed with each other or anything like that. And I thought, man, well, we don't spend too much time together. We need to take more vacations. But as we drove 7,000 miles to Florida, Indiana, and back, there was one thing I was constantly looking at: my GPS. And the reason why I was constantly looking at my GPS is because, you know what? I had never been to New Mexico before. I had never driven to Nebraska before. I had never been to these different places. Now, I've heard about people driving there, and I've glanced at a map before, and I see the general direction you want to go. If you want to go to Florida, well, you just want to go east. You know what? I had a rough idea, but I didn't know the actual way. So I was looking at my phone, constantly refreshing it, trying to make sure that I make the right turns on this particular journey. You know, each day in our Christian life is uncharted ground. It's a place that we have never been before. You may say, oh, well, you know what? Tomorrow all I'm going to do is I'm going to get up and wake up in the morning. I'm going to get my coffee. My wife's going to fix my lunch there. And, you know, I'm going to drive down 80 and take the exit for Berkeley or Oakland or wherever. I'm going to take right on this or on this exit and take a left here. And, you know what? I'm going to go up to the third floor of my office building. And, you know what? I'm going to start doing my work. Physically, that may be true. But the things you will experience, the conversations that will come up, the people you will meet, is uncharted territory. So as we experience life, as we continue our journey, if you will, you know what? Hey, we need our GPS. We need our map. Lord, you know what? How do I deal with this situation? Well, it's found in the Bible. Lord, how do I handle this type of person? Lord, what decision do I need to make concerning my job? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It is our final authority. But if you don't accept that, you know what? You will constantly be searching for truth through different programs, through different psychologists, through different means, through different philosophies. And you know what? You'll just, your life will be going in circles until you die. Why? Because your life isn't based on, nor is it guided by, absolute truth. Now, the truth isn't always pretty, but the truth is always truth. It's always steadfast. Number two, your situation will not change until you act upon the truth. Your situation will not change until you act upon the truth. I remember listening to a story, I believe it was from an Unshackled story, I forget who produces those. But it was about a guy who was in one of the towers when the plane hit. And it was he was in the tower that was first hit. And he said, I was sitting there at my desk, and I heard this huge rumbling. And if you've ever worked in an airport on a tarmac or anything, you know that the engines are just incredibly loud. They sound like a child at 3 o'clock in the morning that wants a bottle. You know, it's very, very loud. Actually, I wouldn't know what that sounds like because I'm a heavy sleeper. My poor wife. But he said I heard this rumbling, and I didn't know what it was. I was looking around my office there, my cubicle. You know, poked my head up. You know, wanted to see what was going on, and my back was to the window. And I turned around, and what I saw was I saw the biggest plane I'd ever seen in my life. He literally turned around right before the 767 impacted Trade Center number 1. He said, I saw that plane, and I immediately jumped underneath my desk. This man, he actually, obviously, he did survive through the walking through the rubble and finding some stairs, and he made his way down. Why? Well, he saw the truth. He saw that plane coming, and not only did he recognize that it was made by the Boeing Corporation. Not only did he recognize that, you know, it was a 767. Not only did he recognize that it was flying towards his building. He just didn't recognize the fact that it was a dangerous situation. He acted upon it. It wasn't just an intellectual process that saved him. It was a physical process and action. You know what? Many of us, boy, we know Christ died for our sins. We know that He loves us, and we know if we put our faith in Him, He will take us to heaven. But you know what? It hasn't left our head yet to enter into our hearts where we finally say, yes, you know what? I will accept Christ as my Savior because I want to go to heaven when we die. Just because you accept it, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are doing it. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. He says, you know what? It's not just knowing you need to be humble. It's just not knowing the intricacies of prayer. It's just not, you know, knowing that I love you, but it's acting upon it. I ate lunch with a guy the other day at Denny's. Man, praise God for the value made. Boy, got two biscuits and gravy and some eggs for like $2. I'm like, man, praise God, this is great. At my house, it costs more than that. But we were eating, when I sat down, I thought, man, something's not right here. And the guy sat down and he goes, hey, man, what verse is the most difficult verse? You just don't understand it. And I looked at him and I said, well, John 3:16. You know, and he looked at me, you know, kind of weird. And I said, man, how in the world could God love me? And, you know, he was trying to kind of start a debate or an argument. And I finally answered his question the way he wanted me to answer it. And I said, you know what? Well, this particular verse, you know, Ephesians 1, the verses we read, you know what? I don't understand it. And he said, man, don't you want to just get down to the meat of that? Boy, teach your people what that means and stuff like that. And I said, no, not really. He said, no? You don't want to teach them what that hidden meaning is? And I said, no, I'd rather, you know, teach my teenagers, you know, how to go soul winning than to learn some theological, you know, standpoint or whatever. You know what? I'd rather teach the people here at Calvary Baptist Church that they need to love one another. Why? Because it's action. Because it's growth. Because it's moving. Because it's practical. Because it is something that in which we can actually see the love of Christ. Hey, are you acting upon the truth? What does acting require? Well, letter A, action requires sacrifice. Action requires sacrifice. Luke 9, 59 through 60 says this, and he said unto another, follow me. This is Christ. He's going around and he has his disciples with him. He's teaching people. He's trying to show them that you know what, God loves them. He died for their sins. He came down and he wants them to go to heaven. So he sees a man and he knows his heart and he says, follow me. You know what's interesting about that? God knew what that person was thinking before the guy even opened his mouth. And Christ says, you know what? I know what you're thinking. You want to follow me. You want to do something for me. All right, well, here we go. Follow me. Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. It's a noble excuse, noble reason. My dad died. So let me at least go and bury him. Let me go and pay my last respects. Let me at least do that, Lord. Jesus said this, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Man, that's pretty mean. Jesus, you're saying you want me to follow you, but you won't even let me go and pay my last respects to my dad, and you know what? Comfort my family. You won't let me do that. You want me to follow you, not even take care of those situations. Don't you know that when a husband dies, the widow she has nothing. According to New Testament or Jewish custom, she can't inherit anything. She's basically just got to rely on the other male figures in the family to take care of her. That's what you want me to do? Follow you and forsake all that? Jesus said, yeah. Here's why. Because the mourning time in Jewish custom could take up to a year. So for the first week, they would literally be in sackcloth, in ashes, and they would mourn their loss. But it just didn't stop there because it would extend through different things that they would do, and I don't have time to get into it, but it would last up into a year. And the reason why Jesus said that, it wasn't just to be obstinate or mean, because it was that Jesus knew that man's heart, and he knew that guy, you know what, wanted to kind of put on a show, saying, hey, you know what, I'll follow you. I'll do right. But he really had an excuse why he wouldn't. He put on the show that he was going to act, but he wasn't really going to. You see, that word follow has the word which means road and the word that means accompany me. So when Jesus, when he said, follow me, it's just not following Jesus down to the store, but it's following Jesus on the journey which we call life. And that journey ends when you die. That man, you know what, that man, you know what, he had to pick. He had to say, you know what, am I going to take care of my family? Am I going to focus on these things right here, or am I going to put my sights on things that are higher? Am I going to put my goals on things that will truly last an eternity? Living for God, it can be tough, no doubt. Not living for God, that's really tough. That's really tough right there. Going your own way, doing your own thing, not having the protection of Christ there, not having the provision of God there. Boy, that tell you what, that's really tough. Hey, action requires sacrifice. What else does action require? Action requires determination. Action requires determination. Matthew 16, 24 says this, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Hey, if you're going to live for God, you need some determination. You need a spirit that will say, hey, you know what? Hey, I want to sacrifice. Because when I look in the whole light of things, sacrificing for God, it's not sacrificial. It's an investment. Oh, you know what? It's not giving up things. It's getting things to serve God. Oh, man, you know what? I'm going to give up drinking for my Lord. Boy, I used to, you know what, Lord, I like to party and I like to do this and I like to do that. I'm going to give that up for you because I love you. You know, if you said that to Jesus, you know what he would say? He'd say, so you're going to give up having a destroyed liver for me. Man, way to go. You're going to give up wasting your paycheck on things that don't matter. Oh man, way to go. You are so sacrificial. You know, you're going to give up being a bad father for me. You're going to give up your addiction, which just totally destroys everything you want in life, for me. What a sacrifice. Oh, no. Living for God is no sacrifice at all. It's a blessing. It's not a burden. Hey, it's a delight to live for God. And God says, look, you need to be determined about serving me. Take up your cross, not your crown. Take up your cross and follow me. Yeah, at times it'll seem tough. At times it'll seem difficult. But you know what? If you look down the road, you'll see the joy that you can have. You'll see the peace and the fulfillment that you can have if you take up your cross and you follow me. It takes determination, which is something that we are lacking desperately in our society. Sacrificial spirit and a spirit that says, you know what, I'm going to determine to keep this path. Point number three. So before we get there, what have we covered so far? Well, number one, we covered that, you know what, your situation will not change until you accept truth. If you're in a rut, you're in a difficulty, you're dealing with something, you know what? It'll stay the same until you realize, hey, there is a way out. There is this thing called truth. You've got a truth that absolute, or you got to accept that absolute truth exists, and then you've also got to accept that absolute truth is found in the Word of God. If you don't accept that, if you don't believe that, you know what? You're just spinning your wheels. What else did we go over? Well, number two, we have to... There we go. It's in my notes. You have to realize that your situation will not change until you act upon the truth. You got to act upon the truth. If you know the truth, if the truth is here, if you don't act on it, it might as well be false because you're not doing anything with it. Action requires sacrifice. Action requires determination. And then number three, your situation will not change until you honestly track your progress. Until you honestly track your progress. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, as the swallow by following and the bird by wandering, so the curse causeless shall not come. The curse causeless shall not come. So you know what? Many times the difficulties we're going through, many times it's not because of somebody else. Many times it's because of the situations that we put ourselves into. What about Joseph? What about Daniel? Well, yeah. You know, there are exceptions, and your case may be, but typically it's because of us. And in order to grow, in order to grow out of that situation, in order to change that situation, you've got to track your progress. Proverbs 27:23 says this, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and to look well to thy herds." God says, look, you need to, and guys, this is really applicable to y'all, to us. You know what? If you got a family, well, you know what? You need to be diligent to make sure that your flock is doing well. You've got to be diligent to make sure that, you know what? Hey, your family members have a soft heart for the things of God. Boy, cultivate that and really fertilize that with the Word of God and prayer. That's our responsibility. But God commands us that, you know what? We've got to know what's going on. Ignorance is no excuse. Letter A. How do we track it? Well, growth is realized only when you have a starting point. Only when you have a starting point. At our home, we have our kitchen and dining room are basically one room. Then in the next room, we have our, we just call it the blue room. I guess it's like a family room. And it's blue because we paint it blue. My wife says it's blue because I choke my kids in there. But you know what? Hey, whatever. It's the blue room. And in between the kitchen and the blue room, there's a piece of drywall that's about 4 to 5 inches wide. Maybe it's about 7 inches. I'm not sure. But on this wall, what we do is we actually started it last Thanksgiving. Each Thanksgiving we get our family pictures done. So I said, you know what, we'll do this every Thanksgiving. We line the boys up, and you know what we do? We put a little mark where their height is. So I said, okay, well, we're all going to do it as a family. So, you know, got mine, like, all right, there you go, trying not to hit my bald spot. And then we got Heather up there, and I said, wow, baby, you are super thin this year, as you are every year. You know, you got to kind of do that, guys. And then Christopher got up there, so I marked on the top of him. And then we got Andrew up there, and, well, you know, he's a little bit shorter. And we got him marked, and then we got Michael up there. And after about 5 minutes of trying to get him to sit or stand on his feet flat, you know, and kind of straighten him up and stuff like that. I think we had, like, all three of us boys just kind of pinning him against the wall at one point. You know, we marked it. So you got Dad, Mom, Christopher, Andrew, and Michael. And it's so funny because basically, like, once a week, they'll go in, and Andrew, man, he's the funniest. He's so uncoordinated and everything. He'll go up and he'll put his hand on his head, you know, and he'll try to spin around real quick without moving his hand. And his hand ends up like where my head is and stuff like that. And I'm like, wow, man, you're 6 foot. Congratulations. And they'll track their progress. And it's just really super cute to try to watch. But you know what? You'll never grow as a Christian until you take an honest assessment of where you're at as a Christian. If you're not going to be honest with yourself, if you're not going to tell yourself the truth, if you're not going to speak the truth, you'll never grow because you don't know what your goal is. You don't know where you're starting from. You know, when you're playing a game, whether it be basketball, baseball, or football, what's the one thing that's really been on your mind? What's the score? Where are we at in the game? Well, and if we don't know where we're at, we don't know what we need to do. Man, if it's a basketball game and, you know, you're down 30 points at halftime, but you don't know that, you know what you're going to do? You might just take your time. Boy, go to like a kind of corner offense like they did back in the 70s at UCLA, and they just kind of hold the ball. You don't know if you need to do that, or you don't know if you need to try to get some fast break points, some points in transition there. You don't know if you need to drive to the hoop, try to draw some fouls, get a three-point play. You don't know if you need to start shooting three-pointers. Man, what type of lineup do you put in there? What guys do you take out? If you don't know where you're at, if you're not willing to be honest where you're at, you will never grow as a Christian, and you'll be stuck in the same situation you're in for the rest of your life. Why? Because you're not willing to speak the truth about yourself. Now, you'll speak the truth about your neighbor. You'll speak the truth about your mom or dad or whatever, but boy, yourself, oh, no, you know what? Hey, I'm good. Growth is only realized when you have a starting point. You know what? Some of y'all won't come back for the evening service. I mean, you just won't. And it's not because you work in the evening. It's not because, you know, you have some family emergency. You just will not come back. You know, and I'm thankful for everybody that's come here. But you know what? Until you're honest with yourself and say, you know what? I don't come back to church because I don't want to. You'll never come back. Until you're honest with yourself and you say, hey, man, you know what? Boy, I drink alcohol. Shouldn't do that. Well, you know what? I treat my wife bad. You know what? I don't spend time with my kids. You know what? I talk bad about a bunch of people. Well, until you're honest with yourself, you're going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over. Hey, you know what? Just start off with this. If you don't come to the evening service, just start one Sunday a month, one Sunday evening a month. Just start there. Just start there. And then maybe twice, maybe every other Sunday evening. Maybe you don't come to community outreach. Well, you don't, you know, try to reach out to people, you know, in an organized, you know, matter where we can all, you know, band together, boys, brothers and sisters in Christ, and go out there and really do something for God. You don't come. Why don't you just come one Monday evening a month? Just once. And then since you have that starting point, you know what? Maybe make it twice. Maybe you're honest with yourself and you say, you know what? I don't read my Bible. Why don't you start with one verse? Just one verse. Just start in the Gospel of John. Just read one verse. That's it. That's simple enough, is it? You know, if you're not honest with yourself where you're at, you'll never grow. The truth will never help you. And letter B, you must have a goal. You must have a goal. Hey, we're playing a game. What's the goal? The goal is to win. That's the goal. That's the end result. For the Christian, what is the goal? Well, if you're already saved, you know, and you're going to heaven, you know what? You got that down packed, man. Great. Christ is going to take you to heaven. But what's the goal for us as we live here on earth? What's the goal? The goal is to be Christ-like. It's to be Christ-like. You may say, Brother Shepherd, okay, so you want me to be perfect. You want me to be perfect like Christ. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. So I can go and live however I want. No, that's not what I'm saying at all either. I'm not saying any of those things. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying your goal as a Christian should be to have a humble heart that would say, you know what, Lord? Not my will, but thine be done. Today, unfortunately, many of you are lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself about your actions. Oh, I basically follow the Bible. You're lying to yourself about how much you read the Word of God. Yeah, man, I read it every day. You mean every month? Oh, yeah, man, you know what? I love people. Why do you talk bad about them? I mean, seriously, come on now. That's how I show my wife I love her. Every Valentine's Day, I just rip her face off, man. I just, you know, chew her out. Oh, I love you, honey. Blah, 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 blah. I just say, oh, you're such a sweetheart. Give me a big hug. I mean, it's great. No, that's not the way it works. Hey, but you're lying to yourself. You're not speaking the truth. And you'll never grow as a Christian. Oh, well, you know what? It's my life. Doesn't matter. You know what? If you're on a deserted island, I'd say, you're right. It doesn't matter. Because you influence nobody. But since you do, oh, it matters. Speaking the truth. Are you speaking the truth to yourself today? Father, we do thank you so much for today.